John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it."
Thank you, Paul. For those who are newer here, I'm Tony Lane, been involved with this church for quite a few years now. And as always, there is a handout available on the desk if you want a handout with the PowerPoint slides. And as the event on the 31st of October was advertised earlier, so I'm taking this opportunity of a captive audience to ask, does anyone here by any chance have access to the National Geographical magazine? No, I don't see any. Wave a hand or come and see me afterwards. No, I need to get access. Oh, right. Okay, I'll talk with you afterwards, Nikki. Thank you. That's very useful. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us, and we pray as we turn to it now that you will speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our first point, Jesus prepares a place for us, and we start with a question, where are we going? That's the sort of question that verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon says, "Where are you going, Lord? Where are we going?" And that's a very basic question. And Paul has already referred to the fact that Brexit, you know, where are we going? Is it for a no-deal scenario? Are we going to stay in the single market, the customs union? Are we going for something like EFTA? You know, what's going to happen? Where are we heading? And no one knows the answer to that question. Okay, you might say, "I'm bored with Brexit." But this is a question that affects each one of us personally. I was recently reading Ecclesiastes and rather struck with chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are heading. That's something we all have in common. Where are we heading? Where are we going? We're heading for the grave, for Sheol in the Old Testament terms. And that's something we don't like to think about it, and we resort to all sorts of euphemisms. One of my favorite ones, Ed Balls, was talking about the adequacy of pension funds, and will the pension funds last till, quotes, the end of retirement? And I think by the end of retirement, he didn't mean when we start working again. He was mentioning what he didn't want to mention. I remember some years ago, we were on holiday in Paris, and we went to the Père Lachaise Cemetery, where many famous people are buried. And I can tell you, the inmates were very well behaved. There was no noise at all. But as we walked round, there was noise from over the wall, from a primary school or something, children playing. And it just struck me, you know, okay, outside the wall, there's this temporary phenomenon of being alive, but eventually we all end up inside the wall. That's where we're headed. And just while I'm on this gruesome note, you've probably seen examples of this, where you on a gravestone you have a skeleton with the simple words, "What you are, I once was. What I am, you will be." Okay, so that's all very depressing. But where are we going? Okay, but there is good news to come. That's the bad news, if you like. And the message we have at the beginning of this chapter, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We need to believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. For the disciples, the issue was they were concerned that he was leaving. For us, there may be other questions, like I've talked about. Where are we going? You know, what does the future hold? Well, the answer is, put your trust in Jesus. Yeah, okay, you might say, it's easy to say that. What does that mean? Well, the good news is the rest of the chapter spells that out. So let's press on, because Jesus promised that he goes ahead to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Okay, so that's the good news. He is going ahead to prepare a place for us, and he will take us there. But when is this, and where is this? And that's not quite so simple, because there are two possibilities. When we die, we go to be with Jesus to our, if you like, to our temporary abode, and then when he returns again, we rise from the dead, we have our new bodies, and there will be new heavens and a new earth, and there we enter our permanent abode. So an analogy I think some of you may have heard me use before. 2 weeks ago, we were in Madrid. It was lovely and warm, I'll tell you that. But on the way there, we went to Terminal 5. And when we got to Terminal 5 and checked our luggage in, you know, that's it. We've left all the worries of home behind. We haven't even got that heavy luggage. We can sit down, have a cup of coffee or something, relax. And that's nice, but that's not the holiday. The holiday was getting to Madrid. And so also, there is this state where we lay aside the worries of this life and we're with Jesus. But our final destination is when we rise again at the end. So which one is referred to here? Well, I don't know, but it isn't desperately important, because the key point is at the end of verse 3. I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And whichever one is in mind, or for both, the important thing is that we're there with Jesus. So where am I going? Where are we heading? Where are we heading ultimately to be with Jesus? And so unlike those who have no hope beyond the grave, we are heading, we know where we're going, we have this confidence. Although, again, some of you may have heard this before, I think one of my very favorite quotes from Luther, we know as much about the world to come as the unborn child about the world that's about to enter. So we know enough, we know that we'll be with Jesus, we know it's going to be great and so on, but if we shouldn't imagine we know all the details. Okay, so where are we going? We have that confidence that when we die, that's not simply the end, but that we will be with Jesus both in the short term and ultimately with new bodies in the kingdom of God. And Jesus then says, I think this is sort of slightly funny actually, "You know the way to the place where I'm going," to which my reaction is, okay, says Jesus, because first thing we find in the next comment is Thomas says, "Lord, we haven't a clue. We don't know the way. We don't know where we're going. How can we know the way?" And I think any of you here who are teachers can probably identify with this. You know, it's obvious. Surely I've explained it clearly enough. And then this question comes back that says, you know, I haven't got a clue. So it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to communicate it. And of course, the Gospels are full of that, where Jesus says things and the disciples just haven't really grasped what's going on. So Jesus goes on by asking answering three fundamental questions about the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll go through these in turn and see how basic these questions are. And I was amused in the first part with Paul, because Jesus is the way. I also have my Google Maps here, which I think is such a brilliant illustration of Jesus as the way. 20 years ago, if you had said, we will have these phones in our pockets and they'll have maps on them, well, that might have seemed quite reasonable, because, you know, if you take around a map of a book of maps or a photocopy of a map, that's one thing. Having it on your phone is another. But if you then added, and it will show your position on it, that would have seemed like magic at the time. And it still does seem a bit like magic to me. I've only had this smartphone for a couple of years, and I still rather wonder at some of the things it does. So thank you for those who prayed for the time I was in Russia last month. And there were a couple of times when we were going around St. Petersburg, and, you know, you come out of a metro station, it might as well be in London as anywhere else, and it isn't always easy, because you don't know which direction is which is north, where am I going? And there were two occasions when we were actually walking in the wrong direction and could have carried on walking in the wrong direction for some time, but thank you, Google Maps, within 50 yards or less, I could see from my Google Maps that we were going the wrong way, so we turned around and we're back. So it's fantastic, isn't it? Something that shows us the way. And likewise, Jesus is the one who shows us the way. Actually, a bit more than that, because Google Maps can only show you the way, can only tell you where to go. But of course, Jesus hasn't just shown us the way, he's opened up the way. So by his cross and resurrection, he's opened up the way for us back to God. And by following him, we go on that way. So he's the one who opens up the way, and also the one who directs us, who leads us, who shows us the way. And then Jesus is the truth. Truth. That's quite a buzzword, isn't it, at the moment? We've all heard about fake news. Again, something that has particularly come into prominence more recently. And also the idea, you know, everybody has their own truth. I've got my truth, you've got your truth, and so on. So the whole question of what is truth, who was it who said, what is truth? Was it Donald Trump? Or no, maybe it was Pontius Pilate. But the question, what is truth, is one that is concerning people today. And Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. Beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this divine Word, if you like, Father and Son, God and the Word, this divine Word became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. So God doesn't just send us messages, doesn't just send us prophets, but God speaks to us, reveals himself to us, actually by becoming one of us, by becoming a human being. So what is the truth? Ultimately, Jesus is the truth. And what we read in the Bible, of course, is the truth about that, the truth about the truth, if you like. So he is the truth. He is the one who embodies, doesn't just come to tell us things, but himself embodies God and the truth. And finally, Jesus as the life. Jesus as the life. Well, life's a pretty fundamental issue, isn't it? There are two different aspects we can think of here. The first is the rather basic one of staying alive, and I'm sure there are many people around this room who could give us testimonies of how they wouldn't be here at all were it not for the NHS and this service or that's been provided that has saved their life in this procedure or operation or whatever. So that's one part of it. But also, it's more than just being alive. We have this expression, get alive, meaning, you know, not just breathe, but do something with your life, be something. And Jesus is the life. That's something that comes repeatedly through John's Gospel. And I'll just read one verse which to illustrate this, but there are plenty of others. One of the I Am sayings, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the one who brings life. It's in him that we have life. And John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. So Jesus brings life to us. So he's the way. He's opened up the way. He guides us on the way. He's the truth. He embodies the truth. He brings the truth. And he's the life. He's the one in whom we have life. And as Paul also pointed out in the first part, he brings us access to God. And he is the only way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we find that elsewhere in Acts chapter 4. Peter says, Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby we may be saved. Why would that be true? Why only through him? Well, two things that are unique about Jesus. First of all, I've already quoted John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Jesus doesn't come to us as a prophet, just as a prophet. He's much more than that. He's the divine Word become flesh. And in the way that's put over, that is something unique, something that other religions don't claim. And also, Jesus is the one who died for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. No one has ever said that Buddha died for anybody's sins, or that Muhammad died for anybody's sins, or Moses died for anybody's sins. So Jesus is the only one who makes this sort of claim. So since he's the one, he is the Word made flesh, since he's the one who died for our sins, well, he is the only way, unless there's someone else who has been God, become human being, and died for our sins. But there are no other claimants out there. Now, of course, it was certainly popular and unpopular in the early centuries to make that claim, and the early Christians got quite a bit of stick for insisting on the uniqueness of Christ in this way. And it's also, of course, increasingly unpopular in our society, where there is a sort of tendency to say, well, pluralism, all religions are true, they're all leading the same way, and so on. But that's not at all what we see in the New Testament. But I just want to make one point alongside that. It doesn't follow from that only people who have heard of Jesus can be saved, for two simple reasons. What about all those people in Old Testament times? All those believers in Old Testament times, they'd never heard of Jesus, but they were saved. And again, what about those who die age one or two? Are we saying they can't be saved because they haven't heard of Jesus? Well, clearly not. But the point is, an Old Testament believer, a child who dies, they're saved by the one and only way, that is by Jesus and what he has done and the way he has opened up. So then we move on to Jesus and the Father, the next couple of verses, a few verses. And we're asking a fundamental question here. How can we know God? And that again, is a question a lot of people are asking today. I suppose a question people have always asked. How can we know God? And the answer that Jesus gives is very simple. In verse 7, if you really knew me, he says to Philip, you would know my Father as well. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. To know Jesus is to know God. Again, a contrast here with the attitude that says, yeah, and all religions are basically the same. They're all heading the same way. That's just simply not true. They're not. And what he's saying is, if you want to know what God is, well, Jesus himself is the one who shows us God. And if it was a case, as I say, of different religions just offering different prophets, then you might say, well, you know, they all bring part of the truth. But the Christian faith is not about another prophet. It's about God himself becoming one of us and living among us. Well, Philip, I mentioned already the sort of slowness of uptake on the part of the disciples, and Philip hasn't really got it yet. So he says, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And so Jesus responds by simply making the same point again. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So it took them time to grasp it. And of course, I'm sure none of us think this, but we shouldn't imagine that if only we'd been there, you know, we would have got it just like that. It took them a long time for it to sink in. And it's like that often with us today, especially those who have grown up in a Christian family and so on. There are things we hear and hear and hear, and then suddenly there can come a point where it clicks. Ah, now I really understand this. Now I can see what this is all about. So it was with the disciples then. It took them a long time for all this to sink in. And all this is true, that what we've been saying, who has seen me has seen the Father and so on. All this is true because Jesus has this, there's this close, intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father, as described in verses 10 and 11. In John chapter 10:30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. There's this unity between the Father and the Son. And it's the Father working in Jesus, as he says here. And all of this goes back to the doctrine of the Trinity, which we haven't got time to look at now, because that's something that underlines not just this chapter, but the whole New Testament, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are one, and yet three distinct beings. And that's something that we can't fully grasp. It's a mystery. We can understand it to a limited extent, but we can't fully grasp it. And actually, I think I find that reassuring, because if we could fully understand God, then I think we'd be left suspecting that God is a sort of human invention, and just that somebody has made up. Then a verse that I know causes some people some questions, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Okay, what are these greater things? Does it mean Jesus fed 5,000 with bread and fish, but you will feed 10,000 with a cordon bleu meal? Jesus raised somebody who had been dead for 3 days, but you will raise somebody who's been dead for 20 days. Jesus walked on water, but you'll walk through fire. Well, I think obviously it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? Well, and why should it be greater? Why should we do greater things than Jesus? Well, very simply, because when Jesus was speaking, this was before he had died on the cross for our sins, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was given. That's the big difference. Not that we are greater than Jesus, which obviously we're not, but because of what he has done and how the whole situation has changed. And in fact, he says he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father. And the significance of that is that when he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. I'll just read from chapter 16. I'm going to him who sent me, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So that's what the difference is between us and him. Not, as I say, obviously, that we are in any way greater than him, but because we are now living post his cross, resurrection, ascension, and the giving of the Spirit. Okay, so what are these greater things that are referred to? I'll just give you three examples. Acts chapter 2, after on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 were converted. We don't see that in the ministry of Jesus. That's something that happened post-Pentecost. Jesus' ministry was, with one or two minor exceptions, confined to the people of Israel. The church now is worldwide, to some extent or other, in every nation on earth. Again, another example of a greater thing, through the work of William Wilberforce and others, the slave trade was abolished. Well, Jesus didn't do something like that. These are the sort of greater things that we can do now because of the, obviously, there are more of us, but also through the power of the Spirit and the age in which we live. So these are the sort of things, I think, that are in mind, saying greater things than these you will do. Then we come to what seems a slightly enigmatic statement, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, to my mind, that sounds awfully like a blank check. Have you always wanted a Porsche? It's a nice Porsche sports car. Well, try it. And of course, if that's all we had, it could be read that way. But anybody who has tried it knows it's not true. That interpretation of it is not true. And you can prove almost anything in the Bible just by taking the odd verse out of context. And so we've got to see that in the wider context. And I suppose also it's been said that the qualification in my name is, or the words in my name could be seen as a qualification in the sense that we might rather like to have a Porsche, but can we actually ask for that in Jesus' name? So although it sounds like a sort of blank check, that said, that's not, unfortunately, in one sense, how it should be taken. Probably fortunate in another sense, because just think of all the damage we'd do if it was literally true that anything we asked, you'd get really cross with somebody and ask God to annihilate them and so on. There are all sorts of things that would happen if we were given that sort of power. And then also, whatever you ask in my name, prayer in the name of Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, because of all he has done, because we live in him and so on. It's very appropriate, not necessary, it's very appropriate to end prayers in Jesus' name, and I notice, and I think many, many people do, but that's not necessary. It's not actually simply using the words, but it's a reminder of what we're doing. We're coming to God in the name of Jesus. And I just think something that needs saying today, we don't actually come to God in the name of the Father, and yet people repeatedly pray to God in the name of the Father today, and you might think, I've never heard anybody pray in the name of the Father. Well, actually, I think if you keep your ears open, you'll hear it a lot. Because imagine a prayer that goes something like this. Father, we come to you and we ask blah, 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 and we ask this in your name. Father, we come to you, the Father, and we ask it in your name, the name of the Father. But we don't. We ask it in the name of Jesus. So I think it's important to be clear. We don't come to Jesus in the name of the Father. We come to the Father in the name of Jesus. Right, well, we've whistled through a number of points there, 5 points. So I've got 5 points here that we can take away, take away for our Christian life as we go on. And I might suggest that possibly you may find one particularly you think is relevant to you and sort of focus on that, but that's up to you. So first of all, be confident in our destiny. We're not like those without hope. And I think this comes out so clearly at Christian funerals. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, don't grieve like those without hope. He doesn't say don't grieve, but because we grieve and we lose loved ones, but it's not like those without hope, because we do have confidence in our destiny. We're not like the, as somebody said about the atheist at their funeral, all dressed up and nowhere to go. And then confidence in Jesus. Believe in God, believe in me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus shows us the Father. God is not the great unknown as he is for many people, but he has been made known to us by the Word become flesh. And then verse 12, the power of the Spirit, these greater things. The Christian life is not just about our effort, although it is about our effort, but it's not just about that. It's about the empowering of the Spirit and to be lived in the Spirit and through what the Spirit does through us. And finally, to remember the privilege that we have of prayer, of access to God through Jesus, and that he is there willing to listen to and answer our prayers. So we have 5 great points there. And let's just conclude with prayer. Father, we do thank you for all the glorious truths in this passage. We thank you that we do know where we're going, that we're not in the dark about that. We thank you that we can be confident because of Jesus and what he's done for us, and that you are not some great unknown figure, but that we have we made known to us supremely through Jesus. And we thank you also that here and now as we live, we're not just living in our own power, but that you've given us your Spirit to work in and through us. And we thank you, finally, for this great privilege we have of coming to you in prayer. Pray that you'll forgive us, that we don't take more advantage of that, and pray that you will help us to be effective in our prayer for one another and for the world. So we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.